Good morning. Glad to see you with us, and glad to have some guests with us, and glad to see Meg back from West Virginia. She had shoes on and everything. Had to tease her a little bit. I was born there, so I'm allowed to say that, right? Well, as announced last week, we're in a series regarding the church. We kicked off last week with 10 reasons why we say the Church of Christ. And now for the next several Sundays, God willing, we will talk about why the Church of Christ and why it's different, why it's not just another denomination among hundreds of denominations. The foundation of the church must be established if one is going to have an understanding of the distinction between the Lord's church and a man-made denomination. You might be tempted to say a man's church, and you might even hear me use that. But please understand that when I say some man's church, I'm not talking about the Church of Christ. I'm talking about a denomination. And, you know, a denomination is not the whole. It's a part of something. A quarter is a denomination of a dollar. It's not the whole dollar. It's only half of it, or a quarter of it, depending on how many quarters you have. It's the number below the line in a fraction that tells you the number of parts into which something is divided. But the church is not divided. The church is a whole. It's four-fourths. It's eight-eighths. It's 16/16ths. It's the whole thing. There's no 16 parts. It's a whole. It's one. And the church cannot be scriptural unless it was founded by Jesus Christ. The very fact that a religious body exists is proof that it was founded by somebody. You know, every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. And there is in the world today, as you well know, a multiplicity of religious institutions that call themselves a church. And I suppose in the generic sense of the word, church is just as accurate a word as anything. But when we're talking about the church of the Bible, we're not talking about just any old assembly that claims to be following Christ. Each one of these bodies has a different doctrine, has a different origin, and has a different practice. And therefore, each one is either scripturally or unscripturally founded. And as we've pointed out before, and as I'll point out again, God willing, that when two things are claiming truth and they are not the same, they cannot both be right. You might have one fellow that claims 2 + 2 = 3. You might have another fellow that claims 2 + 2 = 5. You know they both can't be right. And in fact, in this case, you know that both of them are wrong. But we could have another fellow that claims 2 + 2 = 4. So we have three different answers to the same question. You know that all three of them cannot be right. And when you have all these different bodies, and they're saying different things, and they're practicing different things, you know that they cannot all be right, according to Scripture. And when I say right, I mean I'm only talking about the standard of the Bible. And when I say something is right or wrong, I am saying it is in agreement with or it is in disagreement with the Bible. If something is in disagreement with the Bible, then it's wrong. Now, I know that's not popular in today's woke culture, because in today's woke culture, there's nothing wrong except saying that anything is wrong. But there is absolute truth. There are things that are absolutely right, and there are things that are absolutely wrong. Christ's church was absolutely built on the right foundation. And as we said a moment ago, each one of these religious bodies that exists in the world today has different origin, doctrine, and practice, and therefore it was either scripturally or unscripturally founded. They cannot all be founded upon the same book, or they would all do and say and practice the same thing. So we have to determine if the builder of an institution or a religious body was scriptural or unscriptural. And if the builder was unscriptural, then that church must of necessity be unscriptural, or that body. I'm here to prove this morning that Christ founded the scriptural church. And as our brother read for us a moment ago, Jesus himself proves this point in Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 18. When Jesus said to Peter, "And upon this rock I will build my church." So we can conclude from that, among other things, that no church or body that calls itself a church can be scriptural unless it was founded by Jesus Christ. If a church was founded by Henry VIII or John Calvin or John Wesley or Billy Graham or anybody else, then that church is not founded by the scriptural builder and is therefore unscriptural. And if you want to know what unscriptural means, it means not authorized by Scripture. And in religion, if a practice is not authorized by Scripture, then it is sinful. We have to understand that. And we can't shy away from calling sin, sin. In keeping with his promise to build the church, Jesus gave Peter the keys of admission to it in Matthew 16, 19. He said, "And I will give unto thee," to the apostles, "the keys of the kingdom. And whatever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on the earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, that's a peculiar construction that doesn't translate well into English. But if I was to paraphrase that verse into English, it would say something like this: "I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on the earth shall already have been bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on the earth shall already have been loosed in heaven." In other words, the apostles were not given the authority to just make up the rules as they went along. They would teach what the Holy Spirit taught them. It was already determined in heaven. It was determined in eternity past, according to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19, in the eternal purpose of the church. But no human being ever had the scriptural authority to say this, because no human being ever had the scriptural authority to build or originate or found or pioneer a church, the church. Now, a lot of men have gone and have splintered off of the true church, but they didn't have the scriptural sanction to do so. The only person that has the authority to found or form God's church was Jesus Christ. It was him who had all authority in heaven and on earth. For the person to found a church, they had to have all authority. Now, we need to note right off the bat, too, another thing, that the church of Christ was not founded by John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a good man. John the Baptist was a preacher of righteousness. And There's a number of people in the religious world that say that John the Baptist established the church. Now, we just proved that Jesus Christ established the church. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. He didn't say, upon this rock, John and I will build our church. He couldn't have said that at the time he said it, because John was already dead when Jesus made this assertion. Matthew chapter 14, verse 10, we read of the execution of John the Baptizer. And two chapters later, Christ promised to build his church. Now, some people say, well, Christ was only promising to build upon what John the Baptist had already laid down. I want to see book, chapter, and verse for that. That's not the case. Jesus said, I, Jesus Christ himself, that's a personal pronoun, will, that's a future determinative action, I will build. He's going to found, originate, start my church. My is a possessive pronoun. It's his. It doesn't belong to anybody else. And it's going to be his church, his ecclesia, the called out ones. We're not at liberty then to start and found our own church. Why, as we said a moment ago, John the Baptist died before Christ even promised to build the church. So John himself was never a member of the church. Now, that's hard for some folks to grasp, but he wasn't. He died before the terms of admission to the church were found, were given. In fact, over in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 11, it is said, well, let's just turn over there and read it so I don't misquote it. Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. He's talking about John the Baptist, and Jesus says, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. He who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. Now, what's that? To be less than the least in the kingdom of heaven could only mean that one was not a member of the kingdom. And John never was. He died before the terms of entrance were even given to the kingdom. And he was dead well before the events of Acts chapter 2. Now, again, that doesn't mean that John was not a great man. We just had the testimony of Jesus that said, among them born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. But he died too soon to be a member of the church. He died under the law of Moses. He died under the same law that the prophets died. We also find in the scriptures that other plants are going to be rooted up. And since the church of Christ was founded by Jesus Christ, and the gates of Hades, or the grave, shall not prevail against it, death would not even prevent the Lord from carrying out the noble design that was announced on that occasion. The gates of hell, or death, or the grave, Jesus would not stay in the grave. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he reminded those folks, David's sepulcher is still here. We know where the body of David is, but we don't know. We don't have the same assurance of the body of Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus was not still in the grave. He came out of the grave. And the warning is too plain, and the penalty is too severe to be a member of some church or some group that was not planted by the Father and purposed and produced in Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 13, the Bible says, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Now, Jesus said this during the law of Moses. Jesus' ministry compassed the law of Moses. And God had planted the Hebrew religion to the Jews. But it was going to be fulfilled. It wasn't going to be rooted up and destroyed. It was going to be fulfilled by Christ. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 5, "Think not that I've come to destroy the law and the prophets. I've not come to destroy, but to fulfill." But on the great judgment day, all these religious bodies that claim to be Christ's church are going to be rooted up. And if we look at the parable of the tares from Matthew 13, 24 and following, you remember a man planted good wheat, good crops. And then at night an enemy came in and planted weeds, or tares they're called. And the servants of the landowner said, "Do you want us to go get the tares out of the wheat?" And he says, "No, lest while you're doing that, you pull up the good crop as along with the weeds." "No," he says, "let them grow together. And then when it's at the right time, we will pluck the tares out and they'll throw them into piles and they will be burned." And that's what's going to happen to these man-made churches in the final day. They're not going to stand in the judgment. If God would uproot plants under the system of religion, even under the law of Moses, wouldn't he do the same under the Christian system? So Christ was the founder of the church, and not only was he the founder, he was the foundation. We've talked about this several times, and we mentioned this some last week, about Christ and the importance of a good foundation. It's recognized that no building or institution can be stronger than the foundation upon which it rests. And the strength of either is directly dependent upon the foundation. And nothing that is built out of proportion with its foundation can stand for very long. Well, if the foundation is 40 by 40 and the building measures 60 by 60, you've got a problem, don't you? So a man who tries to be the foundation of the church, how is he in proportion to Christ? He ain't that much in proportion to Christ. And that's a very weak, a very sad foundation upon which to build a religious body. And the church is no exception. The stability of the church depends upon the foundation. So let's go back to our text over in Matthew chapter 16 and look at some things. In Matthew chapter 16, I'm going to begin reading in verse 15 just to refresh our memories. He had asked them, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elias. Some say you're Jeremiah." But that was insufficient. That wasn't the right answer. And Jesus is going to point it out to them. "Whom say ye that I am?" And Peter said unto him, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So to determine the foundation of the church, we have to determine the identity of the rock in that verse. Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Peter confessed Christ in verse 16. "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then in verse 18, Christ confessed Peter. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter. What Jesus is saying is, it's just as true that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, as it is true that you are Peter. He wasn't saying, Peter, you're the rock. All he was saying was, I say that that's Joshua Jamiel. And Joshua Jamiel turns around and says, I say that that's John Keith. Christ was simply affirming what Peter said. That's all. And then Christ promised to build his church upon a rock. So there we still have to determine what the rock is. Well, some think that the rock is Peter because of what Jesus had just said. I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The original language will not prevent this. We don't pick this up in the English Bibles, unfortunately. The name Peter in the Greek is Petros. And that word is found 156 times in the New Testament. And every time that word is found in the New Testament, it's referring to Peter. The man, Simon Peter. It means rock or stone or pebble. But then Jesus says, upon this rock, and that word is Petra. And it describes a rock ledge. It describes a boulder. It describes something that's big enough to be a foundation. So Jesus says, I say unto thee that thou art Petros, and upon this Petra I will build my church. It's a play on words. He was basically saying to Peter, you're not worthy to be the foundation of my church. I say unto thee that thou art a pebble, but upon this rock ledge I will build my church. Well, what is the rock ledge? It was what Peter said back in verse 16. The confession. I say unto thee that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, yes. And just as true as that, I say that you're Peter, and upon this rock of your confession, the substance of your confession, upon that I will build my church. So Jesus did not promise to build his church on Peter, but upon the rock. Incidentally, the word for Peter is masculine gender. The word for rock is feminine gender. And the church, we know, is the bride of Christ. It's feminine gender. The Lord's church was not founded on the weakness of human flesh, but upon the divinity and the sonship of Jesus Christ. And other passages bear this out as well. 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And if we turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, the Bible says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. He was the first stone in the foundation that was laid. And if you've done any construction with stone or anything like that, you know that first corner, that first one that is laid, that's the one that sets the standard for everything else. That's the one you go back to make sure everything is staying, as we used to say, plumb and dumb. In other words, it was level and it was plumb and it was square. That's the first one you go back to. In Psalm 18:22, the stone which the builders have refused is become the head of the corner. That's quoted in Matthew 21 and again in Acts 4. And it's a foundation that will never crumble. It's a foundation that will stand forever and ever and ever. And we can go clear back to the days of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, and we can read that in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. The Babylonian kingdom, it came to power, and it fell to the Medes and the Persians. And the Medes and the Persians ruled for years, and then they fell to the Greeks under Alexander the Great. And then finally the Greek kingdom fell to the Romans. And it was during the days of the Roman kings that these events are happening right here in Matthew chapter 16. And it was in the days of these kings God said he'll set up a kingdom. And you say, now wait a minute, John, we were talking about the church of Christ, and now all of a sudden you switch gears and you're talking about the kingdom. Well, you look back at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 again, and Jesus said unto Peter, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And in the next verse he says, and I'll give unto thee the keys to the kingdom. And if the kingdom and the church aren't the same thing, then I'm a pilot of a space shuttle. The kingdom and the church are the same thing. In Mark 9:1, Jesus told his disciples, there'll be some of you standing here which shall not taste of death till the kingdom of God shall come with power. So we know that the kingdom came in the lifetime of some of those apostles. The magnificent foundation that Christ is the Son of God has stood for 2,000 years, and it will continue to stand. The atheists and the skeptics and the modernists have ranted and raved, but Christ remains the Son of God. And there is still but one true church on the face of the earth. Brethren, we can't be ashamed to say that. It's not politically correct. It's not woke. But it's scriptural. Voltaire once boasted that in 100 years there would not be a copy of the Bible on the earth. Well, it's been well over 100 years since that blasphemy was given, and it's no closer to being fulfilled now than it was then. In fact, the same press that Voltaire printed those outlandish statements, the same printing press was used to print the Geneva Bible, the first Bible translated into the modern language. What about the institutions of man today? What about all the man-made denominations in the world today? They cannot boast that they were built on the foundation of Christ. How do I know that? How can I be so bold as to say that? Because we can tell by the what they're practicing. We can tell by the plan of salvation that they teach. We can tell by how they worship. And we don't doubt their sincerity. I know there are people today who are worshiping and they're dancing in the aisles and they're waving arms and they're clapping hands and they're, you know, moving to the beat of a nice band or whatever. I don't doubt their sincerity one bit. I do question their accuracy, because they're not worshiping according to the biblical pattern. That's how I can know. They are resting upon a foundation of sand. and you know what happens. Jesus told his disciples, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I'll profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and they beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." You talk about a great fall in the final day, when this denomination and that denomination and this community church and that community church falls. Christ's church will stand triumphantly. The true church. The church of the Bible. It's resting on a tried stone. It's resting on a true foundation. Are you resting on that same foundation? Are you a member of the true church of the Bible? The one that was founded by Jesus Christ. Yes, the one that was founded by Jesus Christ. You can be a member of it today. You can't join it. No, but the Lord will add you to it if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 3:16. If you'll repent of your sins, Acts 17:30. If you'll confess the name of the Lord Jesus, Romans 10:9-10. And if you'll be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. Then you will be added to the Lord's church because such should be saved, Acts 2, verse 47. If you are a member of that foundation, but you've wandered off and you're on the sand once more, why not take this opportunity to come back? Your soul is too vital, time is too fleeting, and eternity is too long. Won't you make your best decision today and become a member of the one true church, the Lord's Church of Christ? Would you come right now, please, as we stand and sing?